God, we just thank you for this time of worship. And, yes. And God, we just need to say, I love you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
You say amen? Wow. What a beautiful day. What a great opportunity we have to praise God today. And some of you are here for the first time. I hope you feel welcome. And just last Sunday, we were visiting in a church in Abbotsford. And my wife and I were there. My son and his wife and their two boys go there. And it was just this weirdest feeling. And I want to make sure we're not like this. And I'm not trying to put them down. But there's this weird thing about when there's new people coming to church. And we don't look them in the eye. And we were standing right in the aisle, and people had to walk kind of right by us, and we were holding the hand of little Judah, my grandson, and they kind of walk up, and then they do this. You know? So, you know what I want you to learn to do today is to look people in the eye and just say, hey, welcome. I'm glad you're here. What's your name? It's Ted, right? You know what? It's not that hard to look someone in the eye. We got to learn to do that. I don't want to be a part of a church where people, we're walking by people and we don't see who they are. Rick, good to see you. Right? Shake some hands. Let's do that. Look them in the eye and tell them you're glad that you're here. I'm glad I can worship with you today. I love you. You are good at this. Amen. My brother. Amen. All right. Now we got to settle the crowd down. Amen. Good fellowship. Thank you, Jesus. It's important. Don't go walking by me like that. That's exactly what I don't want to see. There we go. You can find a place to sit now. If you want. That's good. That's fellowship. And that's what we need to be. Every single week. Every single week there's people who are either new here. Wow, where do we start? Someone better order pizza. It's all right. It's all right. You are welcome in this place. You need to know that. And you also need to know that if you're broken, you're in the right place because we're all broken. We've all been broken. We've all been put together by the grace of God. And whatever it is that you're going through, and as bad as it seems, and as ashamed as you might be of yourself, it's no more ashamed than any of the rest of us have been. But this is a safe place, and this is the place where we just celebrate the grace of God. And that's why it's so important that we did what we just did. We need to not get into our little bands and our little cliques. We need to, there's people around you, you don't even know them. There's people here, we're not that big a church. You should know everybody here, right? So there's people, we need to find a place in our lives. We've got to invite them over. We've got to look them in the eye. We've got to learn not to walk past each other. Because the truth is, we're all in the same army. Like, if we can't look each other in the eye, it's one thing if you can't look the enemy in the eye, but we need to look each other in the eye because we're in the same army. We're fighting side by side. I need to know what your next move is because otherwise we're not fighting in conjunction with each other. So just know that today. Amen? Amen. Amen. Ted? Okay, well, let's do that. Next week, a potluck, and Arlene's going to bring all the food. So... Pardon? Okay. Yeah. All righty. Listen to the lady with the sweater. Beautiful sweater. Ted, you want to come up this morning? Ted's going to just spend a little time sharing who Ted is and tell us a little bit about what God's been doing in his life. So you've been here for a while already, but we want to hear more about you. And it's one of the reasons we do this is to get to know each other and to hear what God's doing in your life. Do you want to use a microphone? Or you want to stand right here? What do you want to do?
Well, I don't know.
I can give you one of this mic.
Okay.
Okay.
I just wonder if we have to look our wife in the eye?
You do.
Okay.
It's really important when you say, I love you, that you do that, actually. You know, this old, I love you too. No, look her in the eye, Ted. Say, I love you, Cheryl. Okay.
Well, this is good. I was going to tell a funny start out with. I should, huh? Doug and I were sitting on a park bench, you know. And that's Doug over there. And I'm sitting reading a newspaper. And Doug's going like this, you know. And pretty soon there's a crowd gathered around. And Doug's going like that, you know. People are laughing, you know. Do you ever catch anything? You know? No. Pretty soon an officer comes up, you know, and he says, do you know him? And I said, yeah. He's my friend. He said, would you get him out of here? Look at the crowd. So I said, yeah, okay, we'll move. I was gonna
tell him because he called me old, but I won't.
What in 2 Peter in 3:9, none should perish, but all should have everlasting life, and that's what I'm gonna talk about. No matter you. People you might think don't have a chance, they have all the chance that I do or you do. And my favorite is a story about John. He was in this was in LaRange, and he just a total drunk, and we were going to the Pentecostal church. And he come and sat right in the front seat, drunker than a skunk. And we looked at him, and the wife and I, we used to step over him when we went into the co-op store. And he spent most of his life in jail. But this lady that was preaching, she looked at him and she pointed right at him. She said, there goes a mighty man of God. And we just looked, and the wife and I, we smiled, you know. She doesn't know John like we do. Well, John went out, and his favorite drink was a can of water and hairspray. And this is what he drank all the time. And he heard this voice, and this voice said, John, you've hurt yourself enough. Stop. And he turned around and looked. There's nobody there. And John started spraying the water in again, and this hairspray, and they said, stop it, John. You've hurt yourself enough. And he just stopped right there, and he checked himself into AA program. And, you know, John is taking out and making sandwiches and taking them to the people that he used to drink with. He doesn't drink no more. His father saved him from it. But that was my favorite. We should all all live in that program where nobody is not important enough that they should be, that it's a lost soul. That's what I'm saying. Well, I had a faithful father, a dad, that prayed for me continually. And that's probably why I'm here. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. I drove semi for about 35 years. And I figure I had about 23 accidents in those 35 years. I drove about 5 million miles, though. But I think of times when I was in the mountains and I lost all my air. Everything just locked up. And I sliding down the mountain and ice. And it stayed right on the road, right in the lane, and never moved off. There was rocks on this side and about 300 feet down on the other. You know, and all I had to do was twist, and I'd have been done. That's how the Lord rescued and saved me. But that was time after time. Anyway, I went to the hospital. I burnt myself out driving, and by that time I knew the Lord. I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. I had asked Jesus into my life, and I became a Mennonite, and It was pretty heavy, but I was I don't know where I was. I was fishing. Yeah, I wore a little pin on my lapel, and it said. It said, God is love. And I was went in tired, and the girl, the dispatcher, she looks at me and she says, God is love, is she? Yeah, he is. God is love. And it's because I was tired. I didn't want to argue. Well, most of the time, anyway. And she looked around, she says, have you ever seen God? And I said, yeah, I have. Because she was being, you know, smart. And there was a whole room full of truckers, you know. God is, you've seen God, have you? And I said, yeah. I said, the other morning, as a matter of fact, I come out of Edmonton. I just got it cranked up to about 75. And just like that, I just fell asleep, and a mirror, just like that, right by me. That's when I see God. And she didn't say a word. Neither did the truckers, because they knew exactly what I meant. And oh, that was my old drinking buddy. I was going to tell you about him, but I shouldn't, maybe. But he was down by Fernie. He went into the bank in his rig. He was pinned in it. He was screaming to somebody to help him. He burnt to death. That was the end of my drinking, buddy. You know, and I looked at things a little some more realistic. Something you folks want to remember is that when you ask God to show you love, He will. He will. And that's a promise. Because I can tell you, you remember that song that used to come on? I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. And I every time that come on, I'd make it a prayer. And God would show me love like you wouldn't believe. I went up to visit a couple in a hospital, and she was on her deathbed. He was kneeling beside the bed, weeping, and asking the Lord to take her home. That was one instant where love was. I really, really seen that. And the Lord doesn't forget. The Lord doesn't forget. You know, I was coming out of on number three anyway, coming out of the mountains, and San Diego. And there's an old Mexican, an old truck, half ton, and a little girl was patting him on the shoulder. And I just wept. That'll never happen to me. You know, the Lord never forgot that. It was years later. Years later, my little girl was standing and we were on a dirt road up in the country. And my little girl stood up on the seat beside me. And she patted my shoulder. Now, let's see. Oh, that's nothing but I used to drink a dozen beer a day, and I'd drink two packages of cigarettes. I stayed sober. I kept drinking. That's what God rescued me from. And he put me in the hospital, and there was an Indian laying right next bed to me, and with his dying breath, he accepted the Lord into his life. And then I got scared. I thought, well, maybe that's why he brought me here. Now it's my time is over, because I was several weeks in the hospital. It was a low point in my life where I realized that I was that close to myself. And my wife, believe it or not, she phoned up her friend and says, you won't believe this, but I got a crazy feeling. I should pray for my future husband. And they got together and they prayed for me. And that was a turning point in my life. In the doctor found out what was wrong with me internally. And from there I went forward. And that was year before we got married. A year before we knew each other. And the peculiar thing, I was walking out of the church, as a matter of fact, and this old black lady, she looks over at her, she says, "There goes your husband." And the Cheryl, she looks at me, you know, "Oh yeah, that's right, there goes your husband." And she just shook her right up, you know, like we went to a Sunday school picnic. And, well, her mom kind of gave me some potato salad, you know. convinced me I should, you know, kind of, I got, well, I got sucked in a bit, but that's... My wife is a wonderful lady. She's Proverbs 31, if you want to know about her. That's where my wife is. And anyway, I don't know, I accepted the Lord when I was, I had purchased a small lumber yard, and I remember getting down in my suit, in a suit, right on my knees in the dust, and asking Jesus into my life. And I phoned up the pastor that night and told him, and he was over just like a shot. And I haven't always lived for the Lord, but the Lord has never left me. And I'm happy for that. Amen.
Watch out for that potato salad. It seals the deal, you know. That was just funny and genuine and real. And, you know, God speaks in lots of different ways. And we've heard already in lots of different ways this morning. Thank you, God. I'm just going to switch over to my...
Praise God. One of the things that I want you to think about, and something that God's been laying on my heart, is I want you to start thinking about what kind of church that we need to be. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about this. Because it's your church. It's not my church. I mean, it's Christ's church. But we need to ask ourselves that question. You know, what kind of church are we going to be? Why are we here? What is our vision? And are we meeting that vision? Are we fulfilling that vision? Where are we strong? And where are we not strong? Where are we weak? And I know that that's a hard question, but I'm asking you to pray about that. And that we're going to make this not about us, but we're going to make it about Christ's church. Not even about what we want. And I'm not asking you that question. I'm not saying, well, what do you want for a church? What kind of church do you want to be a part of? That's not the question. Just turn me down a little bit, okay, Jeff? The question is, what does Christ want for this church? We know that we're here, we've said all the way from the beginning, we're here to reach out to people who, you know, are on the streets. And that's a real challenge. That's a dilemma for us. One of the things that I'm going to ask you to pray about is we have struggles with this on Sunday mornings. We want people to come, everybody, you know, it doesn't matter who they are, to come into the building, to come in and sit among us and to worship with us. But one of the issues that we have is that when it comes for time for our children to go to the back, we feel it's absolutely imperative that they're in a safe environment. They need to be safe. So what we do is we try to do this very gently and kindly. We ask people to please come and join us. Come in. We're not kicking them out. Please come in and worship with us. But if you're just hanging out in the back, we have to ask you to move on from this point because it's a dangerous situation for our children. And we've had a few situations where one of the kids gets into the bathroom and someone follows them into the bathroom. And we have a hard time monitoring all of that. So we're struggling with this. I'm telling you that we're struggling with it. We're trying to find a really good answer because we want people to know that we welcome them. We want them to come. But we don't want them just to play cards in the back. We want them to come into the service and to hear God's word. So there's a dilemma, right? And at the same time, we want to reach out. And we do that through the kitchen and the wonderful work that Chris does in the kitchen. We're so blessed to have him and Arlene and Joycelyn and many others, Mo and Mary, who are there in the mornings. It's such a great ministry. It's such a great place for us to make contact and to build trust. Pastor Alvin is there pretty much every morning, and he's doing some amazing things. And you don't get to hear about those kind of things. We're going to hear more about that in the weeks to come. But there's a question. As we move into this Christmas season, there's a question I want you to think about, because this is your church, and you should care about this. You should care about this. You don't need anyone dictating or telling you what we should be like. I want to hear from you. What's the Holy Spirit saying that we need to be like so that we're doing what we ought to do, what God wants us to do? And we need to own this. You know, this church isn't just something you go to. That's kind of where our culture has gotten to. You just go to church and you participate, you're a spectator, and then you leave. I hope you don't feel that way. I hope you feel that you got a whole lot more of a connection to this than just that, I'm going to it. No, you are it. You're a part of it. Your voice needs to be heard. Your voice is as important, and the gifts that you have are the important gifts that the body needs. So I'm going to pray and ask that God will lead us in that way. Just join me. Lord, thank you that you're here. Wow. I just feel a real sense of your spirit, and you're binding us together. And God, I pray for that sense of ownership, that we are the body of Christ. We say that with rightful pride. We are the body of Christ. We stand together. We are united. We use our gifts. We encourage each other. And we pray, Lord, that you will teach. You're the Lord of your church, so teach us and show us who you want us to be. Help us with these hard issues, God. People are cold on the streets tonight, and we're working hard with the city. We're trying to find answers to those dilemmas, God. I pray that you will open those doors. People coming into the back, Lord, bring them in. Bring them in to the inner sanctuary, Lord. Bring them into this place where we get to talk freely and authentically about you and talk about who you are in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. I just want you to lead us, God. We want to be obedient to you and just cast everything else that isn't from you away. God, we want you to show us what your plan is for us. What's your vision for Potter's Hands? Show us, Lord, how we can reach out to people that maybe no one else is reaching out to. And Lord, we need you to incorporate your love into our hearts. It's hard to love some people, but we can do it when you work it through us. So work it through us, God. Thank you, Jesus. I want to just pray today, too, for Carl and Elsie. Thank you that they're here. Lord, we just keep praying for them, for their health and their strength. Thank you for Jerry and Gladys, that you're restoring their health. God, give them many years. I'm not just saying a few, God. Give them many years. Let them... We need them. We need them. We need their seniority. We need their wisdom. Bless them, Lord. I pray for Doreen in the nursing home, that you'll encourage her and that her laughter will be contagious for other people to see Jesus, because she's got such a great laugh. Thank you, God. And just lead us today as we look into your word right now, too. We want to hear from you. We hear from everyone else. We got the TV always on. We know what the politicians are saying. We don't want to hear from them. We want to hear from you today, God. And your word is a powerful word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. So just speak to us today, God. And it's not always easy to listen to, but we know that you are a God of revelation. You make yourself known. So do that today in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of words of explanation before we begin. First of all, you need to understand, we're moving into a season called Advent or Christmas, and it's always a time that we need to start focusing on this great gift that God sent as he sent Jesus. But you need to also understand, or I hope you can understand, that I've done this for 25 years, and sometimes you get to this story of Christmas and you go, oh, you've got to be kidding me. Like, what more can I say? I've preached probably at least 5 times every year, 25 years. That's 125 sermons on Mary, you know, giving birth to Jesus and the wise men and all the other parts of it. And you go, well, and I have this, I got to be honest with you, this is a bit of a confession, but I have this sort of innate need. I think I got to make it special for you. So I've got to try to make the story, that old story, special for you so that you have a great Christmas, you know. And I know I don't really have that pressure, but I'm just telling you, I still feel it sometimes. So I'm praying to God this week, and we were in BC last week visiting our kids and stuff, and I had some time to pray, and I said, God, just make it fresh. I can hardly stand if I got to preach about the Magi again. If I got to, you know, I can't do it. You know, it's just not fresh for me. And then God did something that he always does. He's so surprising, and he points you in a direction where you go, oh, you got to be kidding me. Not that. He said, well, it's the only thing you haven't preached about. You've preached about all this other stuff over and over and over again. So today, I'm just kind of giving you some explanation here. We're going to read the most boring part of the Christmas story that no one ever reads. And then we're going to get into into a pretty PG-13, if not PG-14, sermon. So this is just fair warning. If you got kids sitting next to you, you might have to close their eyes or cover their ears for a while. And I'm just giving it out, and it's I didn't make this stuff up. It's still all in the Bible, but unfortunately, or fortunately, sometimes the Bible is pretty graphic and pretty earthy, And a lot of times there are stories that were told in the Old Testament. They were told in the way they were told so that people would remember them. They'd go, okay, I'm not going to forget that one because that was just plain wild and crazy. And, you know, so this is sort of the story we're going to get to eventually. And today I lead you, this is sort of a series of sermons that I believe God wants me to preach on the genealogy of Jesus. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, the passage that nobody reads because we can't pronounce all those names and all the begettins who begot this begotten begettin person. But there's, you know, the question really is, it's an important question, is why is this in the Bible? And it wouldn't be in the Bible unless it really needed to be and unless Matthew particularly, you know, wanted us to read it and understand what this is all about. This is really vital. It's important. We need to know. Even though we avoid this and we think it's just the boring stuff, there's a reason for it, and we're going to explain that soon. So the genealogy of Jesus, and I'm going to read all of it. Matthew chapter 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. And Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, the father of Abiad. Abiad, the father of Eliakim. And Eliakim, the father of Azar. And Azar, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. And Achim, the father of Iliad. And Iliad, the father of Eliezer. Eliezer, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called, or who is known, as Christ, meaning the anointed one. Now, there's probably 100 reasons why, you know, we don't hear sermons on this. And I don't think I've ever preached on this before. And it's hard trudging to go through, but it's important. And I just want to start with the first reason why it's important, and it's right in the very beginning here. Well, remember this. Remember that Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. Unlike Luke and John, and they're writing to Romans, or they're writing to Gentile audiences, Matthew's writing to the Israelites. He's writing to the people to whom this promised Messiah, you know, had come. So Matthew's writing to Jews. And that's why in the Gospel of Matthew, he talks a lot about the prophecies and how this was to fulfill the prophetic word of Isaiah or of Zephaniah or Zechariah or a number of different times. He's always talking about this was to fulfill the Old Testament because he's writing to Jews. And the message that Matthew, there's really only one thing that Matthew wants them to understand, and that is that Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is Messiah, and he says it over and over and over again. And he says, you are the Jewish nation. You are Israel, you are the chosen seed, and Jesus is Messiah, and he's come for you. And what he's doing in this opening statement, and the reason why Matthew starts, he's the only one who starts with his genealogy, is told in the very first verse where he says that the record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, who is the son of David and the son of Abraham, right? The son of David and the son of Abraham. What Matthew wants to make clear is that Jesus Christ has legal right. He's got the legal right to the throne. And that's a real Jewish thing. And maybe we don't get it, but they got that. He's making this point, and anyone who read this or who heard these words understood this, that Matthew is making the point that Jesus Christ, who was born to Mary, who was, you know, from Joseph, her husband, that he had the legal right to the throne. That he had the throne, he's the son of Abraham, and he's the son of David. And he's got the legal right to the throne. And this family tree is a legal tree. It's not actually Jesus' real tree. It's not his real DNA, because we know that Jesus was born of Mary, who was a virgin. And he was born of the Holy Spirit, because his nature was a sinless nature. But legally, if you understand that concept, legally, this is Jesus' family tree. This is what everyone who knew Jesus as the son of Joseph, who was the son of Jacob, this was Jesus' legal family tree. And the message that Matthew is bringing to the people is that Jesus Christ has a legal right to the throne. And as a matter of fact, that was something that was never questioned. Throughout the scripture, you never see even the Pharisees or the Sadducees or anyone say, oh, wait a minute, Jesus doesn't have a right to the throne. No one ever argued that, partly because of what Matthew says here. In Genesis, I'll just read this for you, but this is what Jesus said, or what God said to Abraham in Genesis. He said that you will be, there'll be a new covenant that I make with you. And this is in Genesis 22. You can look it up later. I will bless you. I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. That is the Abrahamic covenant, okay? And Jesus fulfills this Abrahamic covenant, because he is the one who is a blessing to all the nations, and that every descendant will belong to God, whether Jew or Gentile, because of Jesus Christ. And then just the thing about being the son of David, and I'm just going to read you this too, just so you kind of understand this. But in Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7, here's what Samuel said, or God says through Samuel, and this is about David, or the son of David, that Jesus is the son of David. By the way, I can't get into all this right now, but when the angel appears to Joseph, you can read it, and just a little later on, he says, Joseph, son of David. He refers to him that way. He says, Joseph, son of David, this woman Mary, you're to take her as your wife. It's because Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise that God makes in 2 Samuel. Just listen to this, where the promise is this: I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he will be my son. And your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will forever be securely. Your throne, will forever be established forever. You understand? I know it's kind of hard trudging through this, but that's what Matthew's trying to get across. That this Jesus is somebody special. This Jesus is the one we've been looking for. This is the promised Messiah. It was foretold years and years ago, hundreds of years ago, and he is the son of Abraham, and he is the son of David, and he's got a rightful position to take over the throne. He's the king. He is the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And that's why Matthew goes through all of these words and all of these begets and begots that we don't ever read. And this Christmas, we're going to spend a little time looking at four people in this list that sort of stand out. And they stand out because they're all women. And you need to understand that normally this would never happen. I know that we don't get that culture, we don't have the same kind of culture, but women in that day had no position, they had no esteem, and they were never mentioned. They were absolutely never mentioned in a genealogy. And so because Matthew mentions them, we should take note of it, and we should ask ourselves the question, what's going on here? Why are you mentioning these women? And as a matter of fact, they are all very interesting women. And today, we're going to start with the first one, and her name is Tamar. And here's where we get into the PG-13 stuff and more stuff about, you know, comes under the heading of scripture passages that nobody ever preaches on and we've never heard sermons on before. But here goes, and it says here that you know, that Judah, who is the father, you know, Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. We read the story of Tamar back in Genesis 38, and this is a story that is filled with all kinds of intrigue. I know I've given you enough warning about this, but I mean, it's got masturbation in it. It's got prostitution in it. It's got, well, you hear it, you hear it yourself. Genesis 38. At that time, Judah, and remember, he's the father, and I'm going to explain a few things as we go along here. At that time, Judah, who's the father of the tribe, he left his brothers and he went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira. And there Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. And he married her and he lay with her and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son whose name was Ur. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. And she gave birth to still another son and she named him Shelah or Shelah. It was at Kezib that she gave birth to him. So here, she's given birth to three sons, all right? And Judah, who is the father of this tribe, got a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, and so the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Lie with your brother's wife, and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to produce offspring for your brother." I'm just going to stop here, because we need to explain a few of these things. This is not kind of stuff we do nowadays, but this was a common practice. It was part of the Levitic code in the Bible that if your brother died, you took his wife for your wife. And the reason for that was when you took her as your wife, you gave her position, you gave her security, you gave her joy and hope, and the first seed that would come from her womb would be named after the brother who died. You understand that? This was an important thing. And it gave her everything she needed. It gave her security and it put her in the family and in the community. All right, so this was important. And we read here then that Judah says to his son, his third son, Onan, "Lie with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to produce offspring for your brother." But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he lay with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from producing offspring for his brother. And what he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, and so he put him to death also. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, "Live as a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up." For he thought, he may die too, just like his brothers. And so Tamar went to live in her father's house. And after a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. And when Judah had recovered from his grief, so he really loved his wife, his father Judah. He loved his wife, and he was beside himself. And his wife died. He went up to Timnah to the men who were shearing the sheep, and his friend Hira the Adullamite went with him. And when Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's clothes. So she'd been wearing these grieving clothes probably for 20 years, 30 years. She took off her widow's clothes. And she covered herself with a veil to disguise herself. And then sat down at the entrance to Eniam, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that, though Shelah had now grown up, she had not been given to him as his wife. Now, that's important. It's really important. This is what the story is all about. She was not given this son, the youngest son. She was not allowed to be the wife. She had no position. She had no joy. She had no children. She just lived in shame because she wasn't given what the father, what Judah had promised. He promised her that she would be married to Shelah. So when Judah saw her, he thought that she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. And not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, "Come now, let me sleep with you." I told you that this is going to be pretty awful. This is like HBO stuff. "And what will you give me?" she said. "What will you give me to sleep with you?" "I'll send you a young goat from my flock," he said. "Will you give me something as a pledge Until you send it, she asked. And he said, what pledge shall I give you? Your seal, she said, and its cord and the staff in your hand. Now, stop again. That was his identification, all right? And his authority, his seal and his cord and his staff in his hand. That was his, it was like someone saying, give me your wallet. You're going to pay me? Give me the money or give me your wallet, and I'll hold your wallet until I get the goat. Right? Goats were the thing, I guess, those days. You pay it through goats. But, you know, so he gave her his authority. He gave his ID. He gave her his wallet, you might say. And he says, your seal, your cord, and the staff that's in your hand, she answered. And so he gave them to her, and he slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. And after she left, she took off her veil and put her widow's clothes on again. And now we're going to just jump to verse 28 or 24. And about 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law, Tamar, is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant. And Judah said, bring her out and have her burned to death. And as she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. I am pregnant by the man who owns these, she said. And she added, see if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are. And Judah recognized them, and he said, she is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah. And he did not sleep with her again, which is probably a good thing. And so ends the reading of God's word. Never preached on this before. And it's a PG-13. There's lots of stuff going on. There's a lot of treachery and deceit. And there's a sexual content through it all. And there's the lying and the scheming and the manipulation going on. And so we ask ourselves the question, well, what's really happening? And why does Matthew bring up this story? And again, we don't know the story of Tamar, but the people who he's writing to, they know the story of Tamar. This is a story that got passed down from father to son, from generation to generation. And as we all know now, when you've heard this story, you can't get it out of your head. Like, it's in your head now, so it's going to be there for a while, right? So they were able to remember this. They remembered this story, and it was one of those stories that was graphic, and they'd go, oh, I'm not going to forget that crazy Onan. You know, what was he thinking? What was he doing? And so the question is, well, why? Why is this in the Bible? And what is this story of Tamar all about? And what I want to get you to understand this morning is that what the story is all about really has to do with the promise of the Father that was never made, never fulfilled in her life until she did this drastic measure, until she did what she felt she had to do. That she was made a promise, okay? That the Father, Judah, he made a promise to her, if you read the story with me, and he said, listen, you wear your widow's clothes until my third son, Shelah, until he's ready for you, and then I'll give you to him, and you're going to be restored. You're going to have children, and you'll be able to name your son after Onan, and you will be back in the community, and there'll be joy in your life, and you will have position because you don't have it now. Because in those times, if you didn't have children, and if you didn't have a husband, all you had was shame and disgrace. You got that? And what we look at today, when we see this family tree, and it's like I said, it's the legal family tree from which Jesus is born. What we look at today is you get this sort of comparison that I think we're supposed to be asking and making this comparison between Tamar and Mary. That on the one hand, Tamar was not given the promise of the Father. And she goes to drastic measures to manipulate it and to be deceptive and to play the role of a prostitute so that she gets what she's promised. And we're supposed to say, well, how different that is, as we go back in the family tree, how different that is from Mary, who received the promise of the Father so easily and so freely and so graciously. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to be with child, and the promised son, the one that I've been promising you about for hundreds of years, the one who will be the son of Abraham and the son of David, he's going to be born to you. You understand that? You're going to receive the promise. Tamar didn't get the promise. Judah didn't keep his word. But God keeps his word. Amen. God, you're still with me, right? You're following this? Some of you are look at shell shock going, I can't believe I brought the kids here today. Right? God keeps his promise. God keeps his word. And when he makes a promise that he's going to send a Messiah, he says it over and over and over again. And if you look at the prophets, they tell us over and over again that unto you a son will be born. And he's going to be Jesus. And he's going to come into the world. And he will save his people from their sins. God keeps his promise. God keeps his promise. God is faithful. God is so faithful. Amen. God is so faithful. And the message, and I think it's such a profound message, is that the holy seed, and if you're going to go away with anything today, this is what it is, that the holy seed of God covers the corrupted seed of man. I'm going to say it again. The holy seed of our Father, of our loving Father, covers the corrupted seed of Adam and of all our man. And, you know, you look at the, we're going to do this in the future and in the weeks to come too, but as you look at that family tree, and I'm not just looking at the women, but you look at the men too, there are over and over again incredibly poor examples there. Like, this is not some family tree you're going, hey, I'm proud to be a part of this tree. Like, this is full of corrupted men, full of prostitution and adultery. There's full of murderers and people who are terrible parents, like awful parents. And the Bible's saying, and out of this tree, Jesus is born. Like, what? Couldn't he have a better tree than this? Like, this is a rotten, rotten tree. It is to the core rotten. And out of this, it says, Mary, Joseph, who was the son of Jacob, and she gave birth to Jesus who is known as the Christ. Right? And it's, what's it about? It's that, I mean, I get great pleasure and joy out of this because what it's about is that Jesus came, try to understand this, Jesus came from that tree, legally. He came from all that deception and manipulation and prostitution and adultery. He came from that, but he came for that as well. And that's really the key. He came to save the prostitute and the John. He came to save the adulterer. He came to save the murderer. You know, Jesus came for those people in the family tree that we're not exactly, you know, telling the world about. I heard a story about a guy who spent $500 to find out his genealogy. And he paid someone and they showed him the family tree. And then he spent $3,000 after that to try to keep it hidden. Make sure no one finds out about this stuff, right? Well, here's news for you, that Jesus comes out of that context as well. And that he comes out of that context to save sinners like me and you. And there is great comfort and gratitude when you think about it, that Jesus died and he came for us. He came for corrupted people. He came for people who are just plain sinners, and sometimes we are just willfully disobedient, and he still came and he said, I love you and I've come to save you, and I come in my divine nature. You know, it's exactly why he was born of a virgin Mary, and why he comes from the Holy Spirit is so that he has this sinless nature, so that he could save sinful people like me. Are you getting that? And there's so much to this. We should have probably heard this story a long time ago, even though it's pretty graphic. We should have heard it a long time ago, because the holy seed covers over the corrupted seed that we're a part of. And I want to read you something today. I just want you to close your eyes. And you've heard this before. I want you to think about it now in the context that I've described for you, and knowing the story of Tamar and Judah, I want you to listen to what Peter said. Just listen to this. Just close your eyes and hear this. Through Jesus, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, Love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Do you get that now? I don't think I ever really got that passage very well before, until I started to understand that there's a difference. There's a difference between the perishable seed and the imperishable seed. You want to talk about perishable seed? You talk about Onan. That is perishable seed, and God's angry with Onan because Onan takes away from God the right to life and the potential. There's potential there that Onan spills on the ground, and that's perishable seed. You get that? You are not born of perishable seed, Peter says. You are born of imperishable seed. And that imperishable seed is a seed that comes to you from God's Son, from the Messiah, from Jesus Christ. And he literally puts that seed into your hearts. None of the seed, none of that imperishable seed of Jesus Christ falls to the ground. I know it's graphic. I'm sorry. I can't tell it any other way. None of that imperishable seed falls to the ground, but it falls into your heart. He's put it into our hearts. And he calls that being born again. This is what being born again. There's a lot of us who have gone and wondered, what does that mean to be born again? And Nicodemus wondered that, and we think we understand it. We tell everybody, well, you got to be born again. Just be born again and say these four magical words or repeat after me, you know, and you'll be born again. Well, let me tell you what being born again really means. It means that you are born of imperishable seed, that God the Son's seed is in my heart. Amen. It's in my heart, and it will live forever. Onan's seed was a seed that did not bring any life. You get that? I don't need to explain that, do I? I'll say it again. Onan's seed did not bring any life. It did not bring the potential of life. It did not bring what God wanted it to bring. But the seed that comes to us through Jesus Christ gives us life abundantly and life eternal. And that's what it means to be born again. You are born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the enduring Word of God. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Man, that's what it means, that I'm born again. It means that God's seed has breathed life into me, and there's no death in it. The only thing that ever fell to the ground from Jesus is the blood. The only thing that ever fell to the ground was the blood at Calvary that poured out from his hands and his feet. But the seed of Christ is imperishable. Listen to one more thing from John. In John chapter 3, 1 John 3, it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one is born of God. We're back to that born of God thing again, right? No one who is born of God continues to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Let God's word speak today. You know, let God's word penetrate your hearts. And if you're a believer like me, you know, and I know that there's a lot in this story where you go, I should have plugged my ears, or I wish the kids hadn't come. I hope you're glad the kids did come, because this is important, that imperishable seed has come into my life, and I'm alive because of it. And that's the only reason. The only reason is because of the mercy of my Father that he's shown me through Jesus Christ. Amen? The Bible says that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish. Stop a minute. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish. There's that word again. Why will you not perish? Because you have the imperishable seed within you. It's about the mercy of God. Do you get that? He came to die for sinners. He came to die for adulterers and liars. He came to die for people who worship other gods. That's what he did so much in the Old Testament as well. He came to be a blessing. He came to send his Son so that we would not perish. The only way I do not perish is if I accept that imperishable seed into my life. Amen. That's good, right? Thank you, God. And we did a memorial service yesterday. Was it yesterday or Friday? Friday, for Ray Marie, who came to church here fairly frequently, at least once in a while. And you know, like a lot of these services, she had no family. It's a crazy thing. I don't understand how no one has any. Someone has no family. There were no family members there, but there were about 15 social workers there who had either helped her find housing or who were there through her through the years. And I just felt really moved by God to say a word to them, and I did. And I said, I don't know if you're going to get this or not, or you're going to believe me or not, but you got to know there's a God. You just got to know it. Because of the work you do, because you help so many people, and you do it for a little pay, and you're working so many hours, you know, and no one's appreciating you. I want you to think about this, I said to them, that's proof of God. If you want to wonder if there's a God or not, I mean, either there's a God who has moved your heart to show that kind of compassion to people, or you're crazy. And someone said, or both, and that's probably true too. You could be both, right? But that's evidence that, you know, the evidence of people who don't even know Christ, and yet they're doing this Christian stuff, this amazing love, just shows me, you know, how real God is. But then I said this, and I've really been kind of convicted by this too, that there's a lot of people who look at us, and maybe there's some people who are even here today, and you're going, I'm just wondering about all this. I wonder about Christ. I wonder about God. I wonder if he's really as that preacher guy says. And as these people seem to think, and that the reality is, there are some people to whom this faith comes so much easier than others. You understand what I'm saying? There are people who come to this church, and they're checking it out, and they want to know if this is real or not, and it's hard for them. It's really hard for them. And for some people, you know, we just believe it. I've experienced it all my life. I've had this imperishable seed in my heart. I know it's real. I know God's for real. I know that he loves me. I know that he's merciful to me. I know that he's gracious no matter what I've done. He still forgives me. But I'm sympathetic with some of the people who are still questioning that and who are doubting that. And I want us, I believe God wants us, to be so transparent that we're just standing before people saying, here it is. Here's, with all my flaws and with all the brokenness in my life and all the things I've done wrong, I'm still standing before you knowing and telling you that God's real and that he saves me and that I am born again. I am born anew because he has born me anew. He has put that imperishable seed into my heart. And I not only have abundant life, I have everlasting life through that seed. I want to say, though, if you're wondering about that, I think that's okay, though. Like, I don't think we want to push you. I don't want to twist your arm. We're not going to make you say some magic statements, you know, and some four spiritual laws or whatever it is. Say, now you do this, you do that, and you'll all be cookie cutters. We're not all cookie cutters. If you're questioning and if you're wondering about all of this, that's good. That's good. I believe what the Bible says, that if we seek God, we're going to find him. He says, seek him, you know, ask, seek, knock, and you will receive. So you don't need me. You don't need anyone to convince you. You just, all you need to do is just ask God. And that's really the challenge today. Just ask God. Just take a few moments and sit there quietly before God and say, God, are you real? God, show me that you love me. And I really believe that he will do that. If you come to him with an open heart, if you come, you know, and your heart's hardened, then that may not happen. But if you come and you pray that genuinely, and there's no secret formula. Let's get this straight. There's no secret formula. You don't need 10 people praying over you or slaying you in the spirit or doing all kinds of things. All you need to do is you need to just ask him and say, Jesus, come into my heart. If you're real, show me. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me live. I want to live. I want your righteousness in me. I'm going to end with a story. Last Sunday night, we were in Abbotsford, and like I said earlier, we're visiting with my son. My son's Jabin and his wife, and they have two little boys. And little Judah is a real go-getter and full of life. He's about 2.5 years old. and he talks like a mile a minute. He's like his dad. And, you know, it was bedtime. It was about 7 o'clock at night, and Crystal had bathed him, and he was in his pajamas, and he was running around, and we had given them the night off. They were going on a date, and so we were home with the two little boys and my other son who lives there, and his wife Rachel were there too. And little Judah started banging on the patio door. He wanted to go outside. And he was insistent. I'm going outside. My mommy said I could go outside. He's into that my mommy said thing. You know, my mommy said this, my mommy said that. And my son, my other son and his wife were going, oh no, you can't go outside, Judah. It's cold out there. It's raining right there now. And he's starting to throw a fit. And he's banging on the doors. You know, I want to go outside. My mommy said I could go outside. Oh no, Judah, you can't go outside. It's raining out there. It's dark out there. And suddenly I got off the couch. That's a whole other story. But I got up. I said, you know what, Judah, you can go outside. Here. I opened the patio door and I pulled the curtains away. You want to go outside? Go outside. And I shut the door and I pulled the curtains back. And he's out in the rain and dark and the cold. And about 5 seconds, and honestly, it wasn't more than 5 seconds, you hear this. Grandpa, it's dark out here. Can you let me back in? Right? I said, sure, Judah. You can come back in. And I opened the door and he came back in. And he never asked again to go outside. And the point is, and I just was thinking about that this morning, that's what God is so like, isn't he? We want to go outside. I want to go and do this. I want to try this. And he says, no, that's not what's best for you. It's dark out there, Stan. And it's raining out there, Kim. And it's windy and it's cold, Ricky. It's cold. But you know what? If you insist on it, if you really want to go outside, I'll open the door and you can go outside if you want. Some of us know, listen to me now, some of us know what it's like to be outside, and then we have a very wise Father who will open the door sometimes and let us go out there and experience what's going on. But I want you to know this too, that when you knock back on the door, he's standing there and he knows that you're going to knock on the door. He knows that you're going to be cold and hungry and dark. He knows that you're going to be wet, and he's ready to open the door. So I'm going to ask you now to just bow your heads. Thank you, God. This morning, no one's going to pray for you but you. I'm just going to ask you this morning to take a minute to pray to God. Maybe you need to ask to be let back in again. Or maybe it's the first time. And you need to ask, Jesus, just show yourself. I want to know you. Just pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You are mighty God. Thank you. We need you. We need you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We come back to you, Jesus. We just return to you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Time for a new start, God. It's time to live for you. It's time to start living instead of start dying. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We commit ourselves right now. We commit ourselves to our faithful Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Son of Joseph, who was married to Mary. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Just seal this deal by the power of your Spirit and by the power of your blood. And confirm it in our hearts that we belong to you and to no other, just to you. I'm just going to ask you, and just by showing your hands, is anyone here today that you just know that God's really spoken to you, and he's challenged you or he's encouraged you? Just put your hands up. Thank you, God. That's encouraging. It's good to hear it. Yeah, good to see you. Know that, you know, it doesn't matter what I say. It matters what God says. And God says that you are his daughter and you are his son. You belong to him. You're mine, he says. You were bought with a price. And know today what a precious price that really is, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you are, I'm going to end on this, I know I'm talking too much, but you are the seed. The seed is in you. And it is imperishable. And for all who believe in him, it will not perish. This is a new song, and it's kind of really quiet. It's just meant to be a worship song, and it's kind of low, but that's the way it's meant to be. So I'm going to sing it through the first time, and where we are, just worship God and enjoy. And I'm going to tell you to stand, just join and sing it with us. The song's called "It Is Well." Grand earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you. It is well with me. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well.
It is well.
Through it all. It is well with me. For be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, stand up, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you. It is well with me. Through it all, my eyes.
go. Let go, my soul, and trust in Him. The waves and winds still know His name. Let go, my soul, and trust in Him. The waves and winds still know His name. Let go, my soul, and trust in Him. The waves and winds still know His name. The waves and winds still know His name. It is well with my soul.
With my soul.
It is well with my soul. It is well. With my soul, it is well, it is well. With my soul, Lord, it is well, it is well.
Bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance, His shining face upon you and give you His peace.
Yes.
Because it is well.
Amen, amen.
God bless you.
It is well.